All right. Can you hear me now? All right. Good morning. We're so thankful that you're here this morning for our worship and for our visitors. We're grateful that you have made the decision to worship with us today. I want to begin this morning with a statement, and I want to kind of present this to you in the form of a true-false question. Here's the question. You can't grow spiritually unless you are connected relationally. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do you think that's true or false? You can't grow spiritually unless you are connected relationally. I am convinced, I haven't always been convinced, but I'm convinced now that this is a fundamentally true statement. For a long time in my Christian life, I thought that my relationship with God was just something between He and I. It was something that I needed to grow individually. I had a responsibility to walk close with God daily, and surely I do, and you do as well. But I'm convinced from my study of Scripture that God's plan has never been that I am simply to grow close to Him in isolation, but that my spiritual growth is very much fundamentally connected to my growth relationally with other people. And I think that's true for at least two reasons. In the first place, we as human beings were made in God's image originally, according to Genesis 1:26. And God, His nature is one that exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were made to reflect Him. And so, as a result, it seems to me that there is always going to be a void in your life until you are connected with other human beings in a very deep way. God made you that way. He made you in such a way to desire community and connection with other human beings. And when you are connected relationally, you are reflecting the image of God. In the second place, Jesus didn't just die for you as an individual. Now, He did. He died to secure your salvation, to provide your forgiveness and mine, but He didn't just die for us as individuals. He died for us as a gathering of people. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus purchased the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, with His own blood. And so it seems from that passage evident to me that Jesus didn't just die for me, and He didn't just die for you, He died for us. Jesus died for relationships between Christians. They were so spiritually important, He was willing to give His life for them. On one occasion, Jesus was asked a very important question. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teacher, what are the most important commandments?" And Jesus said, "The most important two that you should never forget. The greatest of all of the commands is to love God with everything that you are. To put Him first, to give Him your everything. And the second commandment is very much like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus would go on to explain that all that the law and the prophets ever taught hang on these two commands. Everything hangs upon loving God first and foremost above everything, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on these two. But I would suggest that not only does everything hang on these two, but these two hang on one another. Let me repeat that. Not only does all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things hang on each other. These two commands that are the greatest of all are so closely connected, so interwoven, I'm convinced that you can't do one without the other. It is impossible for you to love anybody in this human family the way God wants you to love them unless you are first loving God first. And likewise, it is impossible for you to really love God unless you really love your brothers and sisters in the Christian family. In fact, John would tell us that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21, that God actually commands that if you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters as well. In fact, he says, if you say you have the love of God, but you don't love your brothers and sisters, you're a liar. You see, the two are interwoven and closely connected. God has set things up in such a way that you really cannot connect with Him unless you connect with other people as well. Now, what does that mean, though, practically? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, Jesus would spend a lot of time, He gave a lot of emphasis in His teaching on this principle. Who are our neighbors? One would ask Jesus. Well, certainly anyone you encounter, it's not necessarily the proximity, but it's the way that you relate to others, the way that you embrace others, the way you interact with others. Your neighbors include people that you have in common, things in common with, but they're not limited to that. Your neighbors are also people with whom you don't really know much about, you don't have much in common with, you don't know very well, but they are inside the sphere of your influence. And so, it is vitally important that if you're to connect to God the way that God wants you to connect to Him, you have got to not only love Him above everything, but you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. The two are hanging on each other. The two are interconnected, are interwoven. And so it's so vitally important that we love each other. Jesus would say, "The world will know that you are truly my disciples by the love you have for each other." So Christian community and the importance of relationships between us cannot be overemphasized. In fact, the church has to put a premium upon this. And we must go to great lengths to be intentional and deliberate about increasing the connections, increasing the family environment, increasing the love that we have for each other. I'm thankful that as a church family here, our elders have seen fit for us to have a ministry called a small group ministry. And you might say, what is the purpose of a small group ministry? The purpose is the two great commands. The purpose is that we want to intentionally create spiritual community among us. Something that goes beyond just socializing. Something that goes just beyond the commonality that we share about enjoying sports together or talking about the weather. It goes much deeper to talking about spiritual things, things of substance, things that really matter, and what holds us and binds us together, just like we've sung this morning. Small groups are about meeting together with other Christians to bring a level of intentionality to our otherwise random and unstructured relationships. And the way we do that is by focusing upon three vital relationships. In the first place, our intimacy with God. We want to encourage each other to be intimately involved in our relationship with God. But secondly, we need to see the importance, how crucial, in fact, it is that we have community with each other as insiders to the body of Christ. But then thirdly, we need to make sure we have influence with those that are outside of Christ. And small groups is a way that we can emphasize all three of these. Intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. And it's all about the two great commands. Loving God with everything you are, and loving each other, our neighbor, as ourselves. And so we connect with each other. How do you do that? How do you connect in a spiritual way with each other in small groups? By exploring these three vital relationships. Focusing our conversations on our intimacy with God and our walk with Him. And then increasing fellowship and getting to know each other on deeper levels as a community of believers to the inside of Jesus Christ. But then also creating a space where there's always an open chair in the circle, where we invite others that are outside of the body of Christ to have influence with them and to welcome them into a conversation about their walk with God. And we do that by exploring those three vital relationships in a small group environment, but then also by sharing our stories. The way we really get to know each other and develop community is we really got to get to know one another by sharing our stories with each other and learning to really love one another and develop a deep community. So again, small groups are about these two great commands, getting to know God and getting to know each other. And in order to do that, you got to make the most of the opportunities we're trying to provide. So far, We have 17 small groups that have begun to be structured that will meet twice monthly on Sunday afternoons and evenings. And if you've not already yet signed up for one of those groups, there's an opportunity to do so in the foyer. We have also an 18th group that will meet here in the auditorium. And it's a very small, a smaller, more intimate group as well. And so whichever option you choose, we encourage you to get plugged in to one of these small groups. And if we need to make more groups, if these are not enough, that's a great problem to have. We'll form more groups as needed. But how can you get the most out of these groups? By doing three things. Number one, you got to show up. That might seem rather obvious, but you got to show up. If you're going to connect with other believers in community in a very intentional way to really get to know each other and develop a depth of loving each other and focusing on our intimacy with God, you got to spend time together. Just an hour or two a week is not really enough time. And so we need to spend time with each other. So showing up to your small group is number one. Number two, you got to join in. To get the most out of your group, you got to really get to know each other. You got to connect relationally. And the only way that that can happen is by you being willing to participate. Not just be someone that sits in a chair, but someone who's willing to participate in the discussion. And then number three, you got to be real. Each of us, if we're going to really get to know each other on a deep spiritual level, we've got to open up about who we are, who we really are, and really get to know each other more than just on the surface. And that's what we're trying to do with our small groups. If you really want to grow spiritually, you got to get connected, not only with God, but connected with each other. And again, one way to do that, if you've not done it already, is to sign up for one of our small groups. There are those sign-up sheets in the foyer. I encourage you today before you leave, if you've not done so, to sign up for one of those groups. And some of the groups are already full. We want to try to keep those groups to about 15 people. And so if the group is already filled up, then find another group that has spaces and move over to one of those groups and sign up. And so there are several that are already marked full. Please don't add any spaces. That group is full. And so find another one to add up to sign up for. And all of these groups are going to be fantastic groups that you can be a part of and get to know some people on a deep spiritual level. Tonight is our kickoff assembly. So if you're going to be involved in any capacity, whether it's a group that meets here at the building or one of the groups in homes, you need to be here tonight at the 6 o'clock assembly, because this is our kickoff assembly. And what we're going to do after a brief gathering here, we'll all first assemble here. And then after a few minutes here, then we will be dismissed to meet in various locations throughout the building with your small group leader to make for planning arrangements for your small group. Like, are you going to do food? What kind of food are you going to do? How's the food going to be handled? Where are you going to meet? What time are you going to meet? Not all of those decisions have been made yet. And so we need your input. So if you want a voice in some of those decisions, you need to be here tonight for that planning session. And then also, I would encourage you to bring your calendar, your personal calendar. What have you got going on? Because there's going to be opportunities for you to sign up to be involved and to actually take some responsibility and some ownership for your group. Because the best groups are the groups where everybody has a little piece of investment in that group by serving one another. And there's going to be some opportunities to serve each other in the groups. And so bring your calendar tonight and be prepared to sign up for some tasks. Again, that meeting is tonight at 6 o'clock. We want to encourage you, if you're in small groups, to try to be here, if at all possible, for that meeting tonight. Now, our first official small group meeting is going to be happening next Sunday, afternoon and evening, depending upon the time in which your group is planning to meet. But that'll be the first official meeting, and we will meet for the next about 9 months, this time twice a month, on the second and the fourth Sundays of the month, unless we need to change a date for some reason. But that will ordinarily be the schedule, and so that's the way that the small group ministry is going to run. So again, if you've not yet signed up, we encourage you to do so. And please be here tonight for that planning session. It's all about the two great commands, loving God with everything you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. And they hang so closely together. It is vitally important that you really get connected in community with other believers. It really is a crucial thing. All right, Herb?
This past Friday, I had an opportunity to have lunch with a good friend of mine. He and I were on the same ministry team at the last church that I served with in the Bayside Church of Christ in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He was the youth minister there for a couple years before he moved on to get his degree in counseling and become a professional Christian counselor. But we had a chance to meet on Friday and talk and get caught up. And in the process of talking, he kind of started to glow a little bit and announced that his wife was pregnant with their first child. You know, he did what most dads are supposed to do. You know, used to have like the sonogram picture, but now you get all that stuff in your phone, right? So he pulls out his phone and brings it up and shows it to him, and he enlarges, you know, on the fetus in there. And of course, I do what any good friend does. I say, "Oh, he looks exactly like you. Look how big his head is." I wanted to be of support to him, you know. So we talked about how this would change everything, how it's going to change his finances. He's already started doing the smart thing. He started buying up huge quantities of diapers on eBay and having them shipped to his house, and they're piling them up in the garage. Changes the logistics of everything, you know. He talked about how they decided to go gender neutral with the nursery because they're going to wait to find out the gender of the baby. And we also talked about the unbelievable weight of the responsibility to introduce that child to and mature them in faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, it's a burden that's palpable, isn't it? For those of you who have had children or just recently have added to your family, I mean, it's a noticeable weight, isn't it, when you start thinking that way? I remember when our children were young, even before they were born, thinking about how ill-equipped I was to raise a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, some of that came from my own baggage, you know, not having an intact family myself, a mother who dearly loved the Lord, thank goodness for her, but not having a father around to kind of help out in that regard. And I remember just panicking. And early on, I would turn in desperation. Now, later on, it became the first order of business, but I would intercede for my children. I would intercede with the Creator on their behalf. We see this heart, this practice in the life of Job. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read through this and see something there that maybe you have, maybe you've not necessarily paid attention to before. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Look a little bit later there in verse 3. It says, "He was the greatest man among all the people of the East." Verse 4 says, "His sons used to hold feasts in their homes and on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." What you might remember about the person, about Job, was that he was a fierce follower of God. You know the story as it unfolds, right? That the Satan comes before God's throne room and kind of tests God about this person named Job. And so God gives him free rein, and he unleashes plagues upon this man's life. And even though that he wrestles fiercely inside of himself with why this is happening, and he first has the support of his friends and then the ridicule of his friends, he does not deny God. You know him for that. But did you know that that same ferocity with which he was loyal to the Father, he had that same loyalty to his children? Because for Job, it wasn't just enough. It's kind of like what Jonathan said. It wasn't just enough about him having a personal relationship with God. He wanted his children to be connected to their Creator too. So much so that he made it a regular practice to intercede on their behalf. All parents desire to see their children blessed, right? I think that's why you see there in that episode caught in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, where it says, "And people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them." They realized that they couldn't pass up an opportunity for God's representative. Maybe some of them even at that time realized that it was God himself present to put a blessing upon their children. We all want our kids to be blessed, don't we? We want something more for them. When I think about my kids, I want my son to be twice the man of God that I am. I want my daughter to make all the right choices. I want something better for them, and I know you do too. What about this, though? Let me challenge you with a thought. What if it wasn't just simply a matter of parents wanting more for their kids? Interceding for their kids. What if a whole congregation felt that way about its young people? Not just your own, but your own. What would that look like? What would be the impact if we interceded on behalf of our young people? What if we adopted the same mindset that we see in Psalm 34:11? "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will intercede on your behalf because I want to see you become godly. I want to see you fall in love with Jesus. I want to see you unburden your life from your flesh and give it over to the Father, the Creator." I got to be honest. For myself and for us as a people, the way we act sometimes, I really wonder if we remember that the abundant life that comes through Jesus is intended for our children as well as for us who are older. You probably know Acts 2:38, right? That beautiful picture as the church is being birthed, when the offer of an abundant life in Christ through repentance and immersion is offered to people. Do you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39? "The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." And this becomes pretty insidious sometimes. We don't even realize that we're kind of living a selfish existence in Christ. Is that possible? Because we forget we're to be interceding, to blessing, to birthing our young people into Christ. Will you intercede for our children? You see, my hope echoes the prophecy about John, the forerunner of Christ, as found in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. It says there about him, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to," look at this, "to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if your heart needs to be turned to the children in this congregation, the young people. I know you love them. I know sometimes you feel like you got to tolerate them. But does your heart need to be turned towards them and say, "I'm going to take ownership of interceding for them"? You see, their lives are full of possibilities. I've been in a lot of your homes so far since we come to minister here, and I love being in everybody's house, okay? I'm not playing favorites here, but I especially love being in the homes of the young families that have the little kiddos, all right? I love being at the dinner table, and they got food all over them, and they're standing up, and they're still learning their manners, and, you know, oh, don't touch the knife, and they're shoving too much in their mouth, and then we go into the living room, and they're climbing up in the furniture, and they're coming out showing me their toys. I love it. I love it. Why? Because I see in them possibilities. A whole life before them. A chance to become somebody who pleases God. See, I look at my own life sometimes and I try not to stay in a place of regret because I think God is doing a wonderful work on a very broken vessel. But when I look at them, I think, wow, what can God do with them? Their lives are full of possibilities. But folks, hear me and know this. Every one of those possibilities meant for the glory of God, Satan is marshaling his forces to turn into sin, pain, and death. Do you know that you're at war? Because I feel like that's maybe a lie that we're buying into, that this is about going to church. Now, that's a sermon for a whole nother time, but I think it's pertinent to our discussion here because we're at war. I'm tired of seeing Satan successfully attack our families. I'm tired of Satan successfully attacking our prejudices and accentuating our weaknesses and our shallowness. I'm tired of it. Are you tired of it? When it comes to our young people, I'm especially tired of seeing him have his way with our beloved children. Will you intercede for them? Who will intercede for our children? See, our dreams needs to be that every child that grows up under our influence and empowered by our prayers will fully live the life God has planned for them. See, when they're older, whether they live here or whether they move away, we long to say the words of John found in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's true of those who are offspring, but it's those who are spiritual offspring too, right? That's the frame of reference that he uses there. And that's an interesting concept because when our children from birth become our brothers and sisters of Christ, they become our children in the spirit, don't they? Twice born, twice loved. So this morning, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to repent of apathy. We have an opportunity to relinquish complacency. An opportunity to deny generational segregation. An opportunity to commit to intercede for our students. On the back wall, just kind of turn around if you can. On the back wall, you see some papers there on right before you would go out. On the back wall are 35 cards. On them are the names of many of the young people in our youth group. You have an opportunity to intercede for them personally throughout the school year. Calling this initiative a wall of prayer. There's symbolism, there's actuality. They're on the wall, so that's enough to call it a wall of prayer. But really, it's a symbolism of that we're trying to create protective spiritual boundaries around our kids so that they can face the evil one head on and win victory through Jesus Christ. At the conclusion of the assembly, you can take down one of those cards if you're willing to commit to pray for them throughout the entire school year. If you want to go the extra mile and form a relationship, let them know that you care about them, then that's fine too. We would encourage that, but at the very least that you would intercede for them with the Father through the whole school year. Now please, when you go to take a card, you know, don't take down a card, look at the name, and then return it to the wall. Let God decide for you who you're going to pray for. Will you trust me? Will you trust God? Just take one. After you've taken one and you move out into the lobby, let Andy Frizzell know who God has paired you with. He's going to be out there in the lobby. He just wants to record who got whom so that we can communicate with you and know that everybody's taken care of. However, these 35 students, they represent many more children in this congregation, don't they? Many more children that need to be prayed for and lovingly built up in holy faith. Maybe next year, if this goes well and you guys really adopt this premise, maybe we'll have more students. Maybe we'll stretch out the age bracket a little bit and include our younger folks, or maybe our college age folks. I'd love to do that. This is a test run. I guess I'm already thinking it. I might as well say it out loud. This is a test. How seriously are we going to take interceding for our young people? I thought perhaps it might be a risk to put 100 pieces of paper on the back wall. So we made it just the youth group age this year, but maybe next year we'll expand it. Whether we expand that specific approach or not, please commit this morning, whether you take a card or not, keep our children at the forefront of your prayers. Intercede for them. Ask God's blessings upon them, wisdom for their decisions, a holy passion that will drive their relationship with the Creator. At the conclusion of our assembly, take a card if you feel so led.
As we come to the end of our worship period this morning, I just want to thank Jonathan for sharing the opportunities that we have as a church family here. As you all know, we've been participating in small groups for a couple years now, and this has been an exciting ministry within our family. And some have not only come to know the Lord, but to obey the Lord through this ministry. And now as our shepherds have agreed, we've extended that additional week. So we have 2 weeks out of the month to meet in small groups to continue to grow in this ministry and to grow closer together. So I'm thankful for Jonathan, the excitement that's building in this. I'm thankful for those who've chosen to be leaders and backup leaders, those who've chosen to be host families. This is something that this congregation is not only participating in, but there comes a sacrifice and a commitment. And I just want to thank each one of you who are participating as a leader or as a host, just how important and how special this is for this congregation during this period of time. And then basically what Benjamin has shared with us, anytime that we can go to the Father in behalf of our young people, it's a beautiful setting to see them here. As parents, as teachers, we've been investing in them since they were born. And it started in these small classrooms over here, and it's continued downstairs. And we make an investment weekly. But basically, from what I gather from Benjamin, it's something that we want to not only invest weekly, but we want to invest daily. And we know how the power of God works, and He listens to our prayers, and He answers to our prayers. So I'm thankful for the commitment that He's made. As we close out our thoughts as an invitation, I want to share with you some things that we've studied in our Bible class this morning. If you're not a member of the Lord's family, then you're missing out on some amazing gifts that God wants you to have. If you don't have grace and peace and abundance that only comes through God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're missing out on a wonderful thing. Can you imagine having grace and peace abundantly? And if you can imagine living this life without everything that you need in this life, and the godliness that comes through the knowledge of not only our God, but Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living life without those settings? Because if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you haven't committed to obey Him and to follow Him, then you don't have everything that you need for this life. And you definitely don't have the godliness that's required and needed to live in this world. And then if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have the precious promises that are not only promised, but are given. Those promises come every day. And we experience them and share in them day after day, moment after moment. And then we have that great promise that we all are going to spend eternity with God. Not only in this life, but that life that never ends. So as I extend the invitation to you this morning, if in fact you are living apart from God, never chosen to follow Him, never chosen to be a child of His, never chosen to be a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you to engage, to think about that responsibility that is yours so that you can become a precious child of God. For those who have been a child of God and are struggling and are needing God's prayers, here's Jesus' invitation to you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Please come as we stand and sing.